I want to begin by saying what an honor it is to stand in this pulpit and preach this morning. I've always said my dad has taught me more about ministry than anybody ever could. When it comes to loving and pastoring people, there is one who is close, and that is Jerry Spear. My wife, as Brother Jerry was giving that introduction, my wife looked at me and said, "Are you okay? You gonna make it?" And I said, "I think so." It is a big deal for me to be here this morning. When Brother Jerry sent me the message and asked, it was never really a question of whether I would or not. It was just a question of what the date is. Brother Jerry, when you know this as a pastor, every pastor needs a pastor. And I've had the privilege to serve with some incredible guys, with Dr. Frank Cox up in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Served on staff with Dr. Charles Stanley in Atlanta. I've had the privilege to be around some incredible guys, but I will say this to this day, Brother Jerry is our family's pastor. When Granddaddy Fountain died, before I was alive, Brother Jerry was there. When Pawpaw died, Brother Jerry was there. When Granny Wilkes passed away, we were in South Alabama, but we knew Brother Jerry was there. When Granny Fountain passed away, Brother Jerry was there. When the second most influential man in my life, Mike Fountain, passed away, Brother Jerry was there. And then when my family walked through the toughest days of my dad's ministry that we've ever experienced, we found respite here. And Brother Jerry and all of you were here. And then for some reason, Brother Jerry found it or thought it wise to bring on staff as an intern this 18-year-old kid with too long hair and, you know, sideburns and goatees and who didn't know what he was doing. And I got to come and serve with him and Brother Eek. I still don't fully understand some of the instructions that Brother Eek gave me at times. I guess he told me he was going to try to make it this morning. I don't know that he was able, but I need you to know I love Eek Brown too. But that time was not only a time of experience for me, but it was an incredible time of healing for me and my family. There are things that make you nervous about preaching in a place like this, and that is so many of you know me. I'm kind of thankful that some of your kids aren't here today because some of them knew me better. I do want you to share with them this morning. Stephen knows that he wasn't as perfect maybe as some thought that he was, and God has dramatically changed his life in many ways. So feel free to share that with your kids who grew up with me and maybe knew me uniquely. But I am excited to be here. I want you to take your Bible, if you have it, and I know in this church most of you do, and turn to, I want to take your Bible, and I just lost my page because I thought I was preaching somewhere else, but I'm not. Turn to John chapter 1, I want you to turn over there, John chapter 1 to verse 35, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 51. And we're going to look at this idea this morning of being a storyteller. You see, I believe with all of my heart that every single one of us are called, if you're a follower of Christ Jesus, to be storytellers. The truth is, I did learn at a young age, and I got to be around some of the greatest men, spiritual giants like your pastor, Brother Jerry. I'll never forget, Brother Jerry, when I was just a little one, going to some of those lunches at Countries with you and Dr. Tony Dickerson and Tommy Green and my dad, and they didn't know it at the time, and they didn't recognize maybe at the time the impact that just sitting around the table with those guys had on my life. But I remember learning and listening and watching. I remember going to Georgia Baptist conventions with my dad, and I don't really know what I was doing there, but I remember being there and being around all of these spiritual giants. And many times when you're in that position and you're around all of these pastors all the time, and you kind of begin to think, and you've got an incredible pastor like yours, you begin to kind of pass off that role of being a storyteller, right? There are professional storytellers in the world who are just better at it than the rest of us. There are incredible communicators. There are those who God is uniquely gifted, like your pastor, like Dr. Dickerson, who I still love to hear speak and talk at times, like Dr. Charles Stanley, who we had the privilege of serving and sitting under. We viewed Dr. Stanley so highly that one day he was speaking at a student event for me, and he was walking in the hallway, and Aaron was holding Emma. Emma was not 1 year old yet. She was a few months old. And Dr. Stanley walked by, and he rubbed Emma on the head and said, "Hey, sweet, pretty girl, how are you?" And we just assumed for a second before our theology got right that that meant she had a free pass into heaven immediately, because Charles Stanley had rubbed her head and said, "Hey, sweet girl." We view those who are gifted in that way, and we say that's for other people, right? Telling this incredible story we've been given to tell is for others. Many times I think of those like my Uncle Mike, who so many of you remember and know. You know he was not perfect, right? You know he had his demons that he struggled with, but if you knew him, you also know that in the seasons of his life, when he was walking with Jesus, that he shared Jesus and told the story of the gospel better than anybody I've ever experienced in my life. You know and may remember those many people who he led to Christ. As a matter of fact, I'd be willing to bet there's somebody sitting in the room today who he led to Jesus, because that's who he was, a storyteller of the gospel. But the truth is, we've all been called to do that. So how is it that God can take me, this little old normal, shy, not me, but maybe you, this little normal person with no great gift or talent that I think I have, and make me a storyteller? How can God equip me to be one who is actively telling the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world who desperately needs it? In John chapter 1, we see a picture of some incredible storytellers, and really in this text we see how we can be a great storyteller. There are three attributes to being a great storyteller that are true no matter what story you're telling, but that are especially true when you're telling the story of God's incredible love, the truth that we are all born messed up people, desperately in need of a Savior, but that God loved us so much, and that while we were still sinners, he sent Christ Jesus to hang on a cross and die between heaven and hell, between two thieves that were deserving to be there while he wasn't, to take our sin upon his shoulders and to bleed and give his life for us. And then he was put in the tomb, and you know 3 days later he came back to life, defeating death, hell, and the grave, so that what we could have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. And then he's commanded us to go and be his witnesses and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that he has taught us. The truth is, how do we become great tellers of that story? Or that's the question this morning. Three attributes to a great story. Beginning in John chapter 1, verse 35, here's the text. "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, 'What do you seek?' Said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to Jesus, 'Rabbi,' which translate means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' And Nathanael said to Jesus, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I know that was a lot of text there, and I want to go ahead and be honest with you this morning. I'm not the smartest in my family, okay? Those of you who may know my big brother Tommy, he is much smarter, much more intelligent than I am. That's why God placed him in Athens, right next to the University of Georgia, so he could minister there to the educated people, all right? He just put me over in Buford. And so I'm not bringing you this morning some great complex theological truth. I'm not bringing you this morning something you've never heard before, but my prayer and my heartbeat is that God will use this morning to maybe revive your heart to go out and to be the storyteller God's called you to be in the circle that God has placed you in. In this text, as we begin seeing the very beginnings of Jesus' public ministry and those first followers of Christ who met him and then went and told others about him, we learn three incredible attributes to being a great storyteller. The first attribute to being a great storyteller is that every great story begins with a personal encounter. Every great story begins with a personal encounter. In verse 37, the two disciples heard John speak and they followed Jesus. In verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. In this text, we see this sequence of events where one person after the next meets Jesus and then goes and tells somebody else about him. And the beginning of Jesus' ministry and those first followers of Christ we are introduced to. And it all begins with a personal encounter. Aaron and I, my wife, Erin, and I, who's here, my two rugrats, Drake, who's four, and Emma, who's eight, are down, I almost said downstairs because I'm used to Buford where they're downstairs under us, but they're over in the kids' ministry. But we live in Buford, Georgia, about 30 miles northeast of Atlanta. If you've ever been up to the Mall of Georgia, ladies, you need to make your husbands take you because there's lots up there. Although I've figured out in the last night that there's like everything here that there is up there now. I don't know where anything is anymore. It's so different than when I left here. But we're right there in Buford, and right down the road from us is Flowery Branch where the Falcons Training Center is, and right up the interstate from us is Chateau Alon where some of them play, and we used to drive past Julio Jones' house all the time with his big JJ on his gate. And so we have the privilege every once in a while of running into unique people as we go through the mall or whatever. And I'll never forget one day while I was on staff at North Metro First Baptist Church up in Lawrenceville, just down the street from the Mall of Georgia. We were at the mall for lunch, and we had to go into the Apple store for something. I don't know, I was the student ministry staff, so we created an excuse to go into the Apple store and look at technology and all of that. So we're walking around in the Apple store, and I look over, and I see this guy that looks familiar to me. And when I first see him, I go, man, that's got to be a Falcons player. He's walking around, he's just in sweats, he looks extremely athletic, and then I see his face. Now, this was back in 2008, and so I look over, and all of a sudden, I recognize that this guy that is standing there is D'Angelo Hall. Now, you may not know who D'Angelo Hall is, but if you liked football back in the day before it became crazy and all of that, then D'Angelo Hall played at Virginia Tech and then played cornerback. He was an all-pro cornerback for the Atlanta Falcons, one of the fastest men in the NFL. And so he's standing there walking around the Apple store, and nobody's helping him because nobody knows who he is. He's just wearing a regular old sweatsuit. So I'm watching going, if I'm one, and they're Apple geniuses, right? They don't know what football is, so they don't know that a millionaire is standing right next to them trying to buy their products. So I look at my buddy, and I go, that's D'Angelo Hall. And he goes, no, how do you know that's D'Angelo Hall, Stephen? And so I did what you always do when you see somebody who you think is famous. I pulled out my phone and Googled his picture. Held it up. At the time, they were in the Falcons were in a playoff race and or were just entering the playoffs. And so I walked over to D'Angelo Hall and I said, hey, you're D'Angelo Hall. He looked at me like, yeah, I am. And I stuck my hand out and he He shook my hand, and I said, man, I just wanted to shake your hand and meet you and say good luck to you this weekend. And he said, man, I appreciate it. And then I said, if I was one of these nerds in here, I'd be helping you because you probably got a lot of money to spend. I didn't say that, but I wanted to. Made the story better. But that was it. I just had a quick encounter. The guys who were with me, Aaron and I used to live right down the street from this place called Chateau Alain. And Chateau Alain is a very wealthy area. And we shared a Publix with the Chateau Alain people. So, like, we shared a Publix with the rich people and up there. And every once in a while you see folks, and I would always, not always, but sometimes I would embarrass Aaron because I would see a guy that was just obvious. He was somebody that was, you know, a professional athlete, and so I would go meet him and speak to him and talk to him. And every time I did, man, I would want to tell somebody. After I met D'Angelo Hall that day, I went back to the office, and there was a bunch of us on staff there at North Metro, and so I remember walking up and down the hallway going, man, we saw D'Angelo Hall. You know, I walked into our, 70-year-old preschool director's office and said, I saw D'Angelo Hall at the... She didn't care, no. All I knew was that I had a unique encounter with somebody who I thought was important. And because of that, I had something to say. These men in this text only knew, listen, they hadn't been through faith evangelism training. They hadn't been through, you know, seminary. They hadn't been through Wednesday night discipleship classes or Sunday night discipleship classes. They hadn't sat under the incredible preaching of guys like Brother Jerry, like you have. They didn't know any of the stuff you know. All they knew was that they had just met somebody who was incredible and more important than they were. And they had to tell somebody. Every great story begins with a personal encounter. You don't know why I believe most of our church members aren't telling people about Jesus? Do you know why I believe many of us in this room have never once told somebody the incredible story of God's amazing grace in our lives? I believe that it is true that many people who claim to be followers of Christ and go to church on a regular basis and maybe even serve in the church and sing in the choir and do all the things that they're supposed to do. I'm not saying this with a broad stroke, saying this is true of everybody, but I believe that there are many who don't tell the story of God's grace in their lives and offer God's grace to others simply because they've never actually had an encounter with the one who saved them or the one who can save them. And you meet somebody who's truly given their life to Jesus and walked with him. You meet somebody who has truly recognized their brokenness and their sin. You know why I think Mike Fountain, my uncle, was one of the greatest soul winners I know? Because he also knew he was one of the greatest sinners I knew. He recognized how messed up he was. He recognized his addiction. He recognized his brokenness, and he recognized that one day he had met this man named Jesus who was far greater than him, who was more important than him, who would save him from his sin. One day he met and had a personal encounter with Christ Jesus, and because of his personal encounter with Christ Jesus, he couldn't help but tell people about him. Every great story begins with a personal encounter. But not only does every great story begin with a personal encounter, every great story, number two, if you're taking notes, is energized with conversation. In verses 38 and 39, we see Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with Jesus that day, for it was about the 10th hour. If you jump down to verse 43, the Bible says the next day Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me. Here in this part of the story, we see where these guys met Jesus, and not only did they meet him, they followed him and had significant conversation with him, had significant time with him. It's one thing to have a personal encounter with someone. It's another thing to sit down and have intimate conversation with them, isn't it? Well, one more fun story, if you don't mind. These are probably guys that many of you may not recognize, but it's okay. It was a big deal to me, all right? Not long ago, there's the best Mexican food you can find in Buford, Georgia, besides this place called Bravo. The best Mexican food you can find there is in gas stations. I don't know why, but they like to put these really, really good little hole-in-the-wall, nasty, but really, really tasty Mexican restaurants in these gas stations. And so gas station tacos is what we call it. I don't even know the name of it. It's just gas station tacos. And so one day, a friend of mine called and said, one of my young church members called and said, hey, why don't you and Jared get in the car and come on and meet me for gas station tacos. Jared's my next gen pastor. He's a young guy, about 25 years old, 26 years old. I don't even know how old he is, but he's preaching for me this morning, and they're probably, you know, would be okay if I stayed down here for a while after hearing him preach. But we got in the car and we drove to the Chevron for gas station tacos. And we get to the car, or get to the door of the gas station, and there's this guy, pretty, you know, fit-looking black guy who is dressed in work clothes, wearing work boots, some work pants, and he flashes this big, bright smile at us, and he goes, let me open the door for you three fine gentlemen. He's kind of country in his accent, but looks like a worker. A lot of the construction workers and all of that kind of eat there at times, and so I said, man, I appreciate it. Thank you so much. And so we walk in and we go to the counter and we order the gas station tacos, and then we go get our drinks and have to go to the gas station counter to order those. And I look over and this guy is sitting at the table with Jared, who had sat down before the other two of us. And so he's sitting at the table having this conversation with him. And I'm kind of curious what's going on and what's happening. And Jared's very evangelistic and very aggressive evangelistically. So I'm assuming that Jared's, you know, trying to share the gospel with this guy. And I go and sit down next to this guy. And we begin having this conversation. And the next thing I know, this man looks like a construction worker is trying to share the gospel with us. And it was pretty incredible. I just kind of let him go for a little bit because it was just awesome and encouraging to hear. And then I said, yeah, the two of us are pastors on staff at First Baptist Buford down the road. And this is one of our church members. And he goes, man, that's great. So you guys here in Buford? And I said, yeah. He said, I got a friend that works at Buford High School. And I said, yeah, who's that? He said, his name's Todd Weiner. Todd Weiner played for 20 years in the NFL. He was Michael Vick's left guard for the Atlanta Falcons. I said, Todd Weiner's your friend? Yeah. Todd Weiner, your friend. Well, he talks a little bit more, and I begin to register something. So finally, I said, man, what do you do? He said, well, I speak to kids some. I kind of do some work on the side just for fun. And he said, I played a little bit of ball for a while. I said, what did you play? He said, I played football. I said, really? I said, well, I never got your name. He said, my name is Jarius Norwood. Jarius Norwood played at Mississippi State, was a running back for the Atlanta Falcons, was, again, one of the fastest men in the NFL. I used to, it was like cheating when you played video games with Jarius Norwood on your team because he was fast and everybody. You just run back and forth and then outrun everybody. Like, dude, I used to play with you on video games. Well, I looked at him for a second and I said, I don't know if this guy, I mean, he was a little crazy. So I was like, I don't know if this is true. So again, I'm under the table Googling a picture of him. I said, you got a card? He said, yeah, I got a card. So he went and gets a card and brings it back. And before he gets the card, he said, that's my wife over there. And just a, you know, normal, pretty, normal-looking lady standing over there. And then my buddy, our church member, elbows me when Jarius gets up. And I said, I don't think that's him. I'm still trying to figure it out. And he says, look at her ring. I said, yep, that's the NFL ring. And we had this incredible conversation. He prayed for us. You know what I did? I did what I do. I called my brother. Man, I just had lunch with Jarius Norwood. I called my brother-in-law. Man, I just had lunch with Jerry Norwood. He was one of the nicest guys in the world. We had an incredible conversation. He sat down with the purpose of telling us about Jesus. I went to the football practice and saw my buddy Todd Weiner, who's this monster of a man. Like his biceps, his arms are bigger than my waist now. They weren't bigger than my waist about 8 months ago, but they're bigger than it now. I said, Todd, man, we met Jarius Norwood. It was incredible. He's like, oh, yeah, I know Jarius. He said, Jarius brings his bush hog out to my land just to bush hog my field all the time just because he gets bored and wants to ride the bush hog. Just a country boy, loves Jesus. I didn't even believe it was him. Listen, my story was a little better because I spent significant, intimate time with this man. And I had something to actually share. These men went and found their friends in John chapter 1 and brought them to Jesus. What was part of the driving force? One, they had a personal encounter with the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But two, they had actual conversation with him. You know the second reason that many of us in this room today have yet to tell somebody about Jesus, even though we've been walking with him for years, even though we've been coming to church here for years, even though we've been living in our community for years? One of the reasons that many of us neglect to tell people about the gospel and Jesus Christ, the incredible life-changing news of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, and what he's done in our life is because it's been a long time since we've had any conversation with him. When followers of Christ lose their passion and their desire to point others to Jesus, it's because they've quit spending time with him. And the greatest soul winners I know are the ones who get up every morning. The greatest soul winners I know are the ones who have time set aside in the afternoon. The greatest soul winners I know are the ones who fight their battles on their knees. For 2 years, I had the privilege of working with Dr. Stanley. And it was an incredible time that Aaron and I learned a lot. But I'll never forget the first meeting we had with him. I had interviewed with some other guys on staff there, and they told me, it's your time to interview with Dr. Stanley. Now, if you've never been nervous in your life, or if you've ever been nervous in your life, you don't know nervous like walking into In Touch Ministries and up this beautiful marble staircase past his personal security guard named Wardell, who could kill you with his pinky, into the office of Dr. Charles Stanley. What do you say to Charles Stanley when he asks you a question? If you're wise, you just respond with, I'm not sure, sir, can you tell me? I'll never forget, this is the man who is called the world's pastor, a man who is imperfect. He's not done everything, maybe exactly the way it should have been at times. A man who genuinely cares about the souls of people. He began having conversation with myself and Aaron. Not only did they make me go to that interview, they made Aaron go to that interview with me. And we're sitting there and he looked at the two of us and said, I see you both have parents who are in ministry. Or here you both have parents who are pastors. Aaron's dad is administrative pastor in the Gwinnett County area for 25 plus years. He said, you got it all figured out. I said, no, sir, we don't really have a clue. He looked at me, Charles Stanley, and said, I'm still learning too. And he began having this conversation and very just normal and calm, and he gets to the end and he says, Stephen, I want to ask you a question and I'm almost done, so just hang tight. He said, what is the most important thing in your life? Well, I got nervous. I mean, I could give a lot of answers, right? Sunday school answer, I could just be like, Jesus. Well, I'm going, maybe Charles Stanley wants to hear something more than that. So I sat there for a second and kind of clamming up and starting to sweat. I muttered something that didn't make sense. something along the lines of honoring and glorifying God or something. I don't really know what I said. And Dr. Stanley stopped and looked at Aaron and myself. I said, "Stephen, you want me to tell you what the most important thing in your life is?" I said, "Please." I've already failed the interview. He said, "The most important thing in your life is your intimate walk with Jesus." I said, "Well, I'm a dummy." That was a really easy answer. He said, "Stephen, you know why so many pastors leave the ministry every week?" And he named the numbers of how many leave in a week, how many leave every month, how many leave every year. He said, "It's not because of burnout. It's not because of moral failure." And he named all the reasons that we give, right? All of those surface reasons. He said, "The reason this many pastors leave the ministry every single year is because somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, they forgot how important their personal, intimate walk with Jesus was." He says, "Stephen, if you'll work hard and spend time with Jesus, you can serve on my staff as long as you want to." Listen, many of us, we don't remember the last time we tried to point somebody to Christ, do we? We don't remember the last time we invited them to church. We don't remember the last time we poured into someone's life with the purpose of sharing the life-changing knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And for many of us, we don't remember the last time we pointed somebody to Jesus because we don't remember the last time we actually spent time with him ourselves. Every great story begins with a personal encounter. Every great story is energized with conversation. And then finally, number three, every great story is confirmed with an introduction. Verses 41 through 42, we see that Andrew first went and found Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. In verse 45, Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Just come and see." And Nathanael came after him. And Jesus saw him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." These men had a personal encounter with Christ. They spent significant time with him. Their relationship with him energized by conversation and given life. And their story was confirmed with an introduction. Do you want to know what the greatest fruit is that can be seen of the truth of whether you are walking with Jesus or not? You know what the greatest fruit and greatest evidence in your life is that tells whether you truly have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ or not? The greatest evidence of your relationship with Christ is whether you're introducing others to him or not. You know all the cool stories I've told you today? Very well could have been lies. I could have just known who D'Angelo Hall was and made it up. You don't know. I could have played with Jairus Norwood on a video game one too many times and said, "That's a great story to make up." You wouldn't know any difference. I could have told you that I worked for Charles Stanley and got to have a couple of conversations with him while he was my pastor. You wouldn't know the difference. But one time a few years back, I was the president of the Georgia Baptist Convention Preaching Conference. And I called Dr. Stanley and asked if he could come speak. And it was this really cool event. This is not Stephen dropping names. This is me telling you how cool this was, okay? I tried to go through InTouch and they wouldn't listen to me very much. And so when I had Dr. Stanley speak for my students, he gave me a phone number. And I saved it in my cell phone. And I called it during that time and didn't remember really much about it. But here it was 5 years later. And I'm trying to get him to speak at something. And so I pick up my phone in my driveway and I scroll through it. And it says Dr. Charles Stanley in my contacts. Do you know how you keep somebody like Charles Stanley in your contacts on your phone? You never call him. That's how if you ever got somebody like that in your phone, you never call them. That's how you keep them there. So I rolled through and I nervously pressed his name, and there on the other end was Charles Stanley's voice. We had this cool little conversation. He said, "Let me call you back." Well, then I was sitting at lunch the next day with my staff. I don't do this often, but this was worthy of doing it, okay? If Jerry Spear calls or Charles Stanley calls, I show my staff who's calling because they see it's important. My phone rang and it said, "Dr. Charles Stanley." And I looked at my worship guy and my next gen guy and I said, and of course I did what every self-absorbed narcissist in that moment would do. I put it on speakerphone. Just so they would know. And I said, "Hello." And he said, "Stephen, this is Charles Stanley." And I clicked mute and said, "See, that's him. I told you he was in my phone." And then I unmuted. And I said, "Yes, sir, this is Stephen." My next gen guy was so excited because he was going to get to drive Dr. Stanley around. Because of his health, he ended up not being able to do it. But listen, it wasn't a real introduction. But all of a sudden, my relationship, which I really don't have one, if he walked in the room today, he would barely know who I was, if at all. But to the guys who were there with me, my relationship with Dr. Stanley became real when I gave them the opportunity to experience it themselves. Did you hear that? Listen, my relationship with Christ becomes real when I give others the opportunity to experience it themselves. Every story is confirmed with an introduction. You're saying, Stephen, that I need to be knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus in order to get saved? Nope. I was taught from a very young age, from my dad, from your pastor, and many others, that I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man should boast. That the only thing I bring, as I heard Dr. Jerry Vine say not long ago, the only thing I bring to my own salvation is my sin. I believe with all of my heart that at the moment that I recognize that I'm a broken, lost, desperate sinner, desperately in need of a Savior, and in that Jesus loved me so much that He died on a cross for my sin and then came back to life, and in that moment that I repent of my sin and surrender my life to Christ Jesus by faith, He saves me because of His grace, His undeserved favor on my life. There's nothing that we have to add to our salvation. There's no work that we have to add to our salvation. There's no time, no number of times we've got to tell others about it in order for us to be saved. At the moment, we recognize in our heart of hearts that we are broken and lost and messed up sinners who desperately need a Savior, and we cry out to Him for forgiveness and repent and put our faith and trust in Him. In that moment, He saves you. You don't have to do anything else. We know that baptism, it isn't a part of your salvation. It's just a public profession of that. But let me tell you this, and I want you to listen closely. If you have truly been saved by the grace of God, you will desire to tell others about it. It is not necessary for your salvation, but it is absolutely a result of it. This is the front end of 4 weeks of revival. For 4 weeks, will you tell your story? "Stephen, I don't have a great story to tell." Do you? Many of you know my story, at least parts of it. Many of you know my granddaddy Fountain, who I never met. And maybe some of you only knew the Buford Fountain who had fallen in love with Jesus, but some of you probably knew the Buford Fountain who wasn't. My story of one who liked to use some substances and wasn't always nice, who gave his life to Jesus, of a young son who gave his life to Jesus, of uncles who gave their lives to Jesus after being rough and tumble, to say it lightly. My story of a mom and dad, Max Wilkes, who was an alcoholic, Paul, who gave his life to Jesus and then raised my mom, one of the godliest ladies I've ever been around in my life. My story is that when I was just a little boy, 6 years old, my dad was pastoring Second Baptist in Columbus. I recognized one Wednesday night that I was lost and desperately in need of a Savior. And I was broken, and I was fully deserving of hell. But that God loved me enough that he gave his life for me. And my story is that by God's grace and God's mercy, he picked me up out of my sin, and he placed my feet on solid ground, and he called me a child of the King. And then I lived my life in a home where my dad discipled me and my mom discipled me, and people in this city and this community poured their lives into me. Some of you out there poured your lives into me, and I still did dumb things. I still made pretty bad mistakes. I still did some dumb things. That was some of your kids' fault, all right? I walked through some of that stuff. But somehow in the midst of that, God protected me in so many ways, and God called me out as a teenage boy to be one whom he would use to spread the gospel of Christ Jesus through a pulpit and in vocational ministry. And I began preaching the gospel at a young age, even while I still did dumb stuff with some of your kids sometimes. But as I did that, God matured me and discipled me, or God, excuse me, matured me and changed my heart, and eventually placed me in a time and a place where I could love a city in a moment of heartbreak and hurt, to see literally dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. What is my story? God took me, unworthy, from an unworthy family, and supernaturally made me a child of the King's so that I could point others to him. And if you've been saved by his grace, yours isn't much different. Here's the invitation. The musicians can come and begin to play, and I'll be done. The invitation is this. Are you telling your story? I don't want you to bow your heads and close your eyes yet. I want you to look at me, and I want you to remember. Do you remember the time in your life when Christ saved you? Do you remember how broken and lost you were? Do you remember how desperately you needed his salvation? Do you remember the fact that you were doomed for a devil's hell, condemned by your own sin? But do you remember when, in that moment of brokenness and lostness, God reached down and touched your heart and whispered to you, "I love you. I've pursued you even to the point of death on a cross, and I now claim you as my own." Do you remember when you cried out to him for forgiveness and surrendered your life to him? Do you remember the day he saved you? You remember? If he saved you from your sin and pulled you from the depths of hell, you're called to tell your story. If you've had a personal encounter with Jesus, you can't help but tell others about him. Maybe some of you in the room today don't have a story to tell because you've never had an encounter with him. There's never been a time when you recognize how desperately you needed him, surrendered your life to him. If that's you, you need to give your life to Jesus this morning. Brother Jerry will be standing up here, I'm sure. And all you got to do is come and take him by the hand and simply say, "I need to give my life to Jesus." I've never encountered him. I've never recognized my lostness and the depths of my sin. And by his grace, I need to be saved. If that's you, you put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning. How do I do that, Stephen? You just recognize that you are a broken sinner, but that God loves you so much, he died for you and then came back to life. And you surrender your life to him. Man, he'll work through all the rest as he did with me. It took him a little extra time with me. But you give your life to him this morning. Maybe you're in the room today and you haven't told your story because you don't remember the last time you had any conversation with him. You've never told anybody about meeting Jesus because you don't remember the last time, or it's been a long time since you have because you don't remember the last time you had a conversation with him. The last time you woke up in the morning not waiting to open God's word. The last time you couldn't wait to get on your knees before him and pray with him, pray to him. Maybe today you just need to come make this an altar before God and say, God, I haven't told anybody about you. Jesus, I haven't told anybody about you in a long time. And it's simply because I haven't been energized to, because I haven't been spending time with you. And you commit over the next 4 weeks to spend time with him, to walk with him, to follow him, so that you can be used by him to point others to eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you have met him, you will tell others about him. There's no greater time. There's no greater time than today. Let's stand together. God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what it means to me and to my family. I thank you for the way you've used it to impact our lives. God, I thank you for the vehicle that it is. God, to reach the world with the gospel of Christ Jesus. Thank you for Brother Jerry and his faithfulness here, decade after decade. God, the way you continue to use him, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would revive us to a place of being excited about telling others about you, not just inviting them to church, but telling others about you. God, I love it when church members bring somebody up to me and tell me that they brought them with them, but I love it even more when church members come to me and tell me that they're sharing the gospel with somebody. So God, may we be serious about it. May we remember our encounter with you. God, may we be energized every day with conversation with you, and may we know there is no greater evidence of our walk with you than when we are pointing others to Christ Jesus. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now, as we sing, you be obedient. You move as God leads this morning.